Let's pray together. Father, as we come before you this morning, minds and hearts are still reeling at the events of this week as we have witnessed the horrific events unfolding in Israel and Gaza. Once again, we're shocked at man's inhumanity to man. We're filled with sorrow at the overwhelming scale of suffering being endured by people of that land. We come conscious, Lord, that this is simply one example of the world in which we are living in these days, a world filled with bad news. As we come to you today, we're seeking faith in the midst of fear. We're seeking hope in the midst of despair. We're seeking peace in the midst of conflict. We're seeking love in the midst of hate. We praise you that we find all these things only through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that it is the message of the gospel alone that offers us true faith and hope and peace and love in these dark and fearful days. We praise you that we are those who have received the good news of your love for a broken and sinful world, the good news of the Savior you sent into this world, your Son, the Lord Jesus. We praise you for the message of good news that he brought and the salvation he purchased through the offering of himself in our place on the cross. And we rejoice today that over sin he has conquered, over death he is victorious, over sickness he has triumphed, that Jesus reigns over all as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We thank you again for your word to us in these days. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. We praise you that Jesus reigns over all, that all power and authority has been given to him, and that one day he's coming again to judge the world and to bring your kingdom in all its power and glory. And we say, as the book of Revelation says, come, Lord Jesus. Come. Make all things new. Bring in those days where there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. We thank you that the gospel is literally good news in a bad news world. Then in the gospel we have a sure and certain hope to hold on to in the midst of the darkness and despair that seems to be all around. We praise you for Jesus our Lord. We praise you for the gospel that you have revealed to us and entrusted to us. Help us again as we think today about our call to make that good news known. Receive our worship. Hear our prayers, which we bring in the victorious, all-powerful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Father of compassion and God of all comfort, and how we rejoice in that description of you that the Apostle Paul gives us. We commit to you today those families connected to our church who mourn. We think of the families of Irene Foreman and Shirley Caldwell. We thank you for Irene and Shirley's lives, for what they meant to those who knew and who loved them. And you know the family's sorrow at this time. We remember that the psalmist tells us the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And we pray that in your compassion you would draw alongside those who are brokenhearted at this time and give to them your comfort. We commit to you Irene's daughter Julie, and her son-in-law William, and her grandson Robert, and her brother John, as well as Shirley's son Keith, and her grandchildren Stacy, and Nicole, and Jack, and the wider family. May they know the reality of your love and your presence with them in their time of sorrow. Above all, may they know and experience the reality of the hope of the gospel through our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. We entrust these families and all who mourn at this time to your compassion and comfort. Father, we're also conscious of the enormous pain and sorrow that exists in Israel and Gaza at this time. And we realize, sadly, without dramatic intervention, there's likely to be much more pain and sorrow in the coming days. We pray for an end to this current conflict. We pray against an escalation of this conflict to other parts of Israel, particularly on that northern border with Lebanon. We ask that you would raise up peacemakers. We pray that dialogue would be reestablished among leaders. We pray that cycles of hatred and revenge would be broken. The grieving would be comforted, the wounded healed, the future marked with dignity, mercy, justice, peace, and love. Bring these prayers again to the one who is close to the brokenhearted and saves those crushed in spirit. Lord, sometimes as we begin to comprehend the enormity of the needs in our world, we feel overwhelmed. Sometimes we struggle to know how to pray. So we thank you at such times we can come back to the simple but comprehensive and profound words that Jesus taught us to pray. Words that recognize and ascribe to you the power and the glory. Words that bring to you our needs and draw our attention to the transforming power of the gospel. So, Father, hear us as we say together today, Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Before we come to God's word together, we sing together, we confess the central truths of our faith, that good news that's been entrusted to us as we sing together, Our Father Everlasting. And during this song, folks, if you pass up any offering to the ends of the pews, that will be collected. In the hills of South Down, far above the Catesbridge weather station, the coldest part of the planet, we learned in that community that news travels fast, very, very fast. Very hard to keep something secret in that community. News, whether it's good or bad, spreads rapidly, and it did that even before the advent of social media. One occasion, I remember a local farmer calling at the manse just as I was about to go out, to tell me that his grandmother, who was in a nursing home in Portadown, had passed away just a few minutes earlier. I was the first person that he had told outside the immediate family. Just over half an hour later, I was in a nursing home in Dromore, 8 miles away, visiting another one of my members, and I heard that news of the lady's death repeated back to me by someone else. That news had come from Portadown to Drumgooland to Dromore, all within half an hour. Our son Stephen was born on the 15th of March 2008 in Daisy Hill Hospital, Newry. Remarkably, we were able to keep that news quiet for a full 24 hours, so that on a Sunday morning I was able to stand in the pulpit and announce that news myself to the congregation gathered. There was genuine surprise and shared joy that saw a spontaneous round of applause. It was deeply satisfying to be able to share that good news personally, rather than have it already traveled around the countryside, to share with others the joy that we as a family knew. Today we're thinking about sharing good news. Sharing good news. 3 weeks ago we thought about who Jesus is. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is the resurrected King. Jesus is the truth-telling Lord. Jesus is the sin-bearing Savior. Jesus is the only way to be made right with God. The heart of the gospel message is Jesus. There is no gospel without Jesus. We move on this morning to think about the hearts of the messengers. That's you and me, as individuals and as a church, because it's not only Jesus' identity that we need to appreciate if we're going to be a gospel-shaped church, it's our identity too. We've already seen that all Christians are sent people. God has given us new life by the gospel, so our lives should now revolve around the gospel, and we've been called to be witnesses for Jesus. We should see ourselves here in Railway Street as a missionary family. And our family business is making and training disciples. The Bible teaches us that God is building a new family through the work of Christ. The gospel is the means by which God adopts children into that family. We were formerly alienated and separated and estranged from God. But now, by the means of the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ, we are brought near to God. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. But we've returned to God through Jesus. And this new family is called the church. Church is made up of people with the same history, sin and separation from God, the same experience of salvation, repentance and faith in Christ, and the same future, dwelling with God in his eternal kingdom. And as a family, we have the same commission to make and to train disciples, as Jesus has told us, go and make disciples of all nations. Behold, I'm with you always, to the end of the age. So we turn this morning to think about who we are. Let's open God's word at an unusual passage in some ways, but let's turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to begin just with a couple of verses in chapter 6. To put this into some kind of context, I don't know if I've ever preached from 2 Kings in the time in Railway Street. I don't think so. It'd be a great book to do a series on sometime. Take that away until after the reading, folks. Thanks. That's okay. Thank you. And let's read together 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to read verses 24 and 25, and then we're going to go on into chapter 7. But verses 24 and 25 of chapter 6 put this into some kind of context for us. 2 Kings 6, 24. Sometime later, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. There was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver and a quarter of a cob of seed pods for 5 shekels. And then if you follow down to verse 3 of chapter 7. Now, there were 4 men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, "Why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die." At dusk they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, not a man was there, for the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us." They got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp and entered one of the tents. They ate and drank and carried away silver and gold and clothes and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. Then they said to each other, "We're not doing right. This is a day of good news and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace." So they went and called out to the city gatekeepers and told them, "We went into the Aramean camp and not a man was there, not a sign of anyone, only tethered horses and donkeys in the tents left just as they were." The gatekeepers shouted the news and it was reported within the palace. King got up in the night and said to his officers, "I will tell you what the Arameans have done to us. They know we are starving, so they've left the camp to hide in the countryside, thinking they will surely come out, and then we will take them alive and get into the city." One of his officers answered, "Make some men take 5 of the horses that are left in the city. Their plight will be like that of all the Israelites left here. Yes, they will only be like these Israelites who are doomed. So let us send them to find out what happened." So they selected 2 chariots with their horses, and the king sent them after the Aramean army. Commanded the drivers, "Go and find out what has happened." They followed them as far as the Jordan, and they found the whole road strewn with the clothes and equipment the Arameans had thrown away in their headlong flight. So the messengers returned and reported to the king. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans. So a seah of flour sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley sold for a shekel, as the Lord had said. Amen. We thank God for this reading from his word. The year is 848 BC. The place is Samaria. You can locate it there. Hopefully the star in that blue section of the map. Samaria, the capital of the kingdom of Israel. The glory days of the United Israelite kingdom under David and his successor Solomon are past. The nation has divided into two kingdoms following Solomon's death. 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel broke away from the rule of the house of David and established themselves as an independent nation known as Israel in the north and took Samaria as their capital. The two remaining tribes remained loyal to the house of David and became known as Judah, retaining their capital in Jerusalem. But the division left both nations weakened and vulnerable to the more powerful nations that were emerging in the Middle East, the first of which was the kingdom of Aram, centered in Damascus. Folks, I want us to see several things here this morning. First one is this, the bad news of human desperation. The bad news of human desperation. In 488 BC, the king of the Syrian kingdom of Aram invades the northern kingdom of Israel and lays siege to the capital. Now, if a city was particularly well fortified and defended, as Samaria was, then trying to defeat it by way of a military assault would be very costly in terms of casualties for the attacker. The only alternative was to lay siege to the city. That meant surrounding the city so that no one could get in, that no one could get out, and more importantly, to ensure that supplies could not get in. Sieges are not pleasant. They're designed to starve a city into submission. At this time, Gaza's under siege by the Israeli Defense Force, by land and by sea, as the Israelis seek to destroy the power of Hamas, prevent them from launching another devastating attack like that which they did last weekend. But the truth is, it's always civilians who suffer in a siege. It's food and water and other essentials run out. By the time of 2 Kings chapter 7, the siege of Samaria has obviously endured for quite some time. It is taking its toll on the people inside Samaria. Food is incredibly scarce, and what remains, if it can be called food, is selling for a huge price. That's what we learn in verse 25 of chapter 6. There was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver. How much good eating is there on a donkey's head? Not a lot. And nor was it kosher. That is, in terms of the Israelite food laws, eating a donkey was not permitted. A quarter of a cob of seed pods sold for 5 shekels. What is a quarter of a cob of seed pods? If you look down to the footnote in your NIV Bibles that are in the pews, you'll see what that is. It says there it's about 2 ounces of dove's dung, dove dropping. Here in Samaria, we see a picture of human desperation and suffering as a result of this siege. And then suddenly, in verse 3 of chapter 7, we read this. Now, there were 4 men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. Now, remember the situation for people with leprosy. They're not wanted near other people at the best of times. And these are the worst of times. So there they are at the entrance to the city gate. But of course, the gate is closed because of the siege. And as lepers, their presence was not wanted within the city. But in addition, they are Israelite lepers. And for both reasons, they're equally unwelcome in the camp of the besieging Syrians. These 4 lepers are literally caught between a rock and a hard place. And the only choice it seems to them that they have is to choose the manner of their death, how quickly they die. So look at what they say in verse 3. Why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die. We see here bad news of human desperation. But then we see this, the surpassing joy of finding good news. Now, why are these lepers suddenly introduced at this point? Because they're going to be the ones who discover the divine deliverance that Samaria has experienced. Verse 5, at dusk they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, no one was there, for the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittites and Egyptian kings to attack us. So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and their donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. This is the Lord's day. People in the city of Samaria were powerless. This is the Lord's doing. He has worked deliverance for the Israelites through his supernatural power. But that deliverance needs messengers to proclaim it, and that's where the lepers come in. They discover the camp abandoned, but still filled with food and water and clothing and silver and gold, everything the people in Samaria are lacking. And these lepers cannot believe their good fortune. Verse 8, the men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp, entered one of the tents and ate and drank. Then they took silver and gold and clothes and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took other things from it and hid them also. These lepers discovered the surpassing joy of finding good news. But as they're going from tent to tent and they're satisfying their hunger and picking out the best of what they find, their consciences begin to gnaw at them. Look at what they say. Look at what they say in verse 9. What we are doing is not right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace. They were enjoying the spoils of the Aramean retreat, but there was a whole city filled with starving and desperate people. This is a day of good news. And it reminds us that this story is more than an entertaining and, in some respects, towards the end, an amusing tale. It's teaching us about the joy of salvation. The story of the siege of Samaria is about the good news of God. The good news that God always brings to desperate and dying people. Those people in Samaria were trapped by evil circumstances. They were surrounded by fierce enemies. They were caught up in a cycle of violence, and they're on the verge of death, and they cannot save themselves. And so, to paraphrase what the Israelite king has said earlier in verses in chapter 6 we didn't read, when he is asked by one of his desperate citizens for help, the king said this, if the Lord does not help you, where can I get help for you? Good news is the Lord does help them. Miraculously, he drives away their enemies from around the city, and in his grace, he feeds them, and he clothes them, and he rescues them from death. These lepers are the first to discover the great joy of discovering good news. Friends, the New Testament uses the same words to declare what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Good news. You remember when the angels broadcast Jesus' birth announcement to the shepherds, they said it's a message of good news of great joy for all the people. When Jesus began his public ministry, we're told he went around proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And quoting the prophet Isaiah, he said that the Spirit of the Lord had anointed him to proclaim good news to the poor. And the disciples, as they went out, and as we follow them in the book of Acts, they used the same vocabulary. The word gospel simply means good news. And the good news of the gospel is the same news the lepers heard, only better. It's the same story of desperate and dying people delivered by a mighty act of God. For we find ourselves surrounded by enemies, by sin and death and the evil one. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, Paul says in Ephesians. without hope. But then God saved us single-handedly and miraculously. He sent his son Jesus Christ to defeat death and the devil by dying for our sins on the cross. The good news of the gospel is this, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that on the third day he was raised again. And any time when this gospel is proclaimed and believed is a day of good news. Friends, we are living in days where there's very little joy in the world. How much good news do you see in the TV or hear in the radio or find on social media? Most of the news is bad, whether it's world news or national news. It can be equally distressing. Ongoing war and death and destruction in Ukraine. The barbaric, completely unjustified terror visited upon the unsuspecting people of southern Israel by the terrorists of Hamas. Let's call it as it is, folks, terrorists. The current siege and unrelenting bombardment of Gaza by the Israeli Defense Force before they go in on ground. The ongoing warnings about climate catastrophe, ongoing challenges in regards to the cost of living, and the likely negative impact of sustained conflict in the Middle East, that's going to have a real impact on energy prices again this winter. Ever-lengthening hospital waiting lists, crumbling schools, there's no shortage of bad news out there. And the events of our own lives are also often unpleasant and distressing. Worries over employment, worries over finance, worries over our health, the health of a loved one, the reality of sickness and sorrow. I've been involved in 4 different situations of bereavement in this last week alone. But despite all this, we are reminded that there is good news to be heard and found. There is joy to be found for everyone who receives the good news of salvation from sin and death in Christ Jesus. And isn't it often interesting who God chooses to be the messengers of his good news? Think about it. Here it's lepers. Luke chapter 2, it's shepherds. The apostles were mainly fishermen. Down to this day, you and me. The fact is that God often uses ordinary people, those often disregarded by the world as being of no significance. Isn't that what Paul said to the church in Corinth? Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before him. We are ordinary people, chosen to pass on extraordinary good news. Ordinary people chosen to pass on extraordinary good news. Thirdly, finally, we see the urgent necessity of sharing good news. This is a day of good news, the leper said. And they knew good news is meant to be shared. Consider this, folks. When was the last time you heard really good news and kept it to yourself? There's not one of us does that. When we have good news, we want to share it with others. A few weeks ago, we were rejoicing in the arrival of the youngest member of our church family. And it was truly astonishing how quickly news of the birth of little Layla and that picture of her spread throughout this congregation and beyond. So quickly. Good news travels fast. That's why the lepers were troubled. These men recognized that keeping good news to themselves was a sin. They realized that eventually the people in Samaria were going to clock on that something had happened. When they would come out and investigate, if the lepers were enjoying that and hadn't told others, they knew they'd be in trouble. Keeping good news to oneself is a sin. They felt the urgent necessity of sharing that good news. And the words of those lepers rebuke many of us who profess to be Jesus' disciples today. We are not doing right. This is a day of good news. Let us go and tell the king's household. Alistair Begg warns that in the evangelical church, we have the good news, but are more interested in saving it than sharing it. more interested in saving it than sharing it. Friends, as we have seen, evangelism is every Christian's duty. To evangelize is to share the gospel, to share with people the good news of God's salvation through Jesus Christ. Many years ago, the missionary Hudson Taylor traveled through China to proclaim the good news. He met a man who was a Buddhist teacher. That man had spent many years seeking the truth. Move on to the next slide, folks. Spent many years seeking the truth, but until he studied Confucianism, he studied Buddhism, he studied other isms, but he did not find the truth until he heard the good news about Jesus Christ. And then he became a Christian evangelist, sharing the good news with other Buddhists. And not long after he was converted, this man asked Hudson Taylor, and he said, "How long has the gospel been known in England?" And Hudson Taylor had to admit that the answer was that it had been known in England for many hundreds of years. "What?" the man exclaimed. "For hundreds of years you have had these glad tidings, and only now have you come to preach it to us. My father sought the truth for more than 20 years and died without finding it. Why did you not come sooner? Why did you not come sooner?" That man's question haunted Taylor. Friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not something to share when we get around to it. It is something we must share as soon as we can. And in case that illustration is too old or distant from us, let me share a more recent one that's nearer at hand, because I had a similar experience some years ago. One night I was in our youth center down in Luke, and Linda was there, and a number of other folks were there. We were all interns serving for a year with the youth board of the Presbyterian Church. And over the course of a weekend, we met believers in the Lord Jesus from Kilkenny Presbyterian and Lucan Presbyterian. These were churches that at that time had experienced real substantial growth. And one night we listened to some members of Lucan, all of them from a Catholic background, speak to us about how they had heard and responded to the good news as it was shared with them by members of Lucan Presbyterian. And what one of the men said that night really hit home, and I can still hear him saying it today, and it really was a reproach to those of us who were Northern Presbyterians. He said this: "Why did it take so long for me to hear this message? Why did it take so long for me to hear this message? You have known and you have had this message for centuries. Why did it take so long for you to share it?" Folks, a look at the location of Presbyterian churches in Ireland will show you this. Do you know this slide just arrived 5 minutes before the service started? I was shown this on Thursday night at a meeting I was at. Now, as you look at the location of Presbyterian churches in Ireland, you will see that we are primarily and heavily concentrated in the northeast corner of this island. Look there at the full spread of the Republic of Ireland. The number of our churches across the border is much smaller. Once you get beyond the border counties, once you get beyond Greater Dublin, they are incredibly small in number. They are scattered, and in many parts of this island, they are simply non-existent. Now consider that we Presbyterians have now been on this island of Ireland for over 400 years. Look at that map. And that tells us we have largely left many parts of this island unevangelized. What does that say about our urgency in sharing the good news we have? Folks, some of you know last week I wasn't meant to be in Lisburn Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. I was meant to be on a vision trip with some colleagues. We were visiting some of our home mission congregations in Dublin, south of Dublin, in Galway, Drogheda. The reason I was going on that trip is because in our mission plan, we talk about wanting to deepen our involvement in mission in Ireland. We want to look at forming a partnership with one of these blue congregations in the Republic who often suffer from a lack of financial resources and manpower. Now, I didn't get to go because of the circumstances in Railway Street during the week. But folks, we have good news to share. We've been slow in sharing it. Church planting is really on the agenda of PCI in these days. Even within the Presbytery of Dromore, we are looking at church planting. We haven't planted a new church in the Presbytery of Dromore since Elmwood in the 1970s. Yet Lisburn is expanding rapidly. There's the whole of West Belfast without Reformed witness. That's why in the last year we've sent the Reverend David Moore into West Belfast to serve the people there, to share with them the good news. He's being incredibly well received. And of course, we don't have to go across the border. We don't have to go into West Belfast. There's no shortage of people beyond our doors in Lisburn who need to hear this good news in the midst of the gloom and pessimism in these days of bad news. They're our friends. They're our family. They're our work colleagues. They're our neighbors. And we're called to go to them as messengers of the good news that we've discovered. C.S. Lewis said this: church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ. If they are not doing that, all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time. God became man for no other reason, for no other purpose. Friends, the priority and pattern of the New Testament is the truth that God's people are not here for themselves, but to give of themselves for the good of others. William Temple, who was Bishop of Manchester and then Bishop of York, and then during the war became Bishop of Canterbury, said this: the church is the only society that exists for the benefit of those who are not its members. Church is the only society that exists for the benefit of those who are not its members. We're called to pray for the lost. We're called to pray for opportunities to share with them the reason for the hope that we have. We're going to meet and do that in prayer together tomorrow night. Join us. We're called to invite them here to hear the good news. Now, what people do with the good news is between them and God. We're not responsible for that. But making sure that they hear the good news is, in the first place, our responsibility as followers of Jesus Christ. Good news is not only conveyed through our words, it's conveyed through our faces, it's conveyed in lives that bear witness to the life-changing power of that good news. But friends, we will not become effective witnesses until we have some sense of urgency and the sense of joy that those lepers in Samaria had and that the apostles of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts had. How can we as a fellowship grow to be more like a picture of a missionary family? Just a few things without further comment, because time is gone. First of all, we need to continue to encourage one another towards generosity and mutual love and practical care. We don't do that badly, but we can always do it better. We need to make sure that we are focused on the important things. And we need to hear this in Railway Street, that we are focused on the important things, not distracted by petty squabbles. That's one of our weaknesses. Sometimes some of us get so caught up in things that really are not of first importance, not even second, third, fourth, or fifth importance. We need to be focused on the important things and on gratitude to God for our new life in Christ. We need to allow the grace of God in Christ to shape our life together, devoting ourselves to hearing God's word together, reminding each other about the good news of the gospel. We need to make evangelism a priority for prayer. We need to keep reminding ourselves that we are a missional community. After worship, our most important calling as individuals and as a church is to reach out with the good news. We need to make sure that as a church we're identifying and providing opportunities for evangelism together. And as a Kirk session, we want to hear your ideas and the opportunities that you can find. We've set out some in our mission plan, but there are many more that are out there. What we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. Let us go and tell the king's household. Do we know who we really are? We are missionaries sent by a missionary God. We have got good news. Let's not be found guilty of keeping it to ourselves. Let's pray. Father God, you're a missionary God. You sent your Son into this world to save us. And it is your Son then who sends out us as his disciples, as missionaries, to share that good news with others. Lord, we're deeply indebted to those in our own lives and experiences who shared that gospel with us. We rejoice in that time where that gospel became real for us and we realized just the good news that it was. And yet often, Lord, as we gather in church, we're happy and comfortable being among ourselves. And we forget the needs that are out there. We forget our calling. We need to remind ourselves, like those lepers did, that what we're doing is not right, that this is a day of good news, and we don't keep this to ourselves. We need to share it with others. Enable us to do that, Lord, as we go into a new week where there's so much bad news. May we provide that antidote to the good news. Would people see it, Lord, in our faces, in our lives, and in our words, as people we trust. As they see that difference, ask us, what is the reason for the hope that you have? May we then be able to share that and to invite others not just to hear that good news, but to receive and to believe in it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, as we close our service, we reflect on the world that we're living in, but we also reflect that there is that good news, there is that gospel, that we are called to share, that the gospel is the only medicine for what afflicts our world at the end of the day. And we have that medicine, and we need to share it with others. So we sing together, and these are words that draw on words, and song has words that draw on themes from 2 Peter that we're thinking about. Sometimes I was troubled by this song because it talks about us speeding Christ's return, and that's not something we can do because God has set that date by his own authority. But in 2 Peter we read this, since everything he's talking about the end of this age, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Speed its coming in a sense as we keep ourselves busy with that task of spreading that good news. So let's join together as we sing, Great is the Darkness That Covers the Earth. As we go out and our community and beyond to share that good news, we pray that we'll know that blessing of the triune God together. And so we say together, and now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.